I was supposed to finish fasting today, but won't happen. There are times when I get involved in a topic and it just jumps out of the pages of the Bible at me, and I do not rest until I finish a particular topic. Well, since I do come here from time to time, we will have a mini-series that I will begin today. As we live in this earthly tabernacle, we are limited in what we can experience primarily to the five senses: sight, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. There are animals that can see better, such as the hawk, that can hear better, such as the dog, that can smell better, such as the deer, that can detect better, such as the bat. Yet if we were to have the eyes of a hawk, or the ears of the dog, or the nose of the deer, or the radar system of the bat, there is still a sphere of reality we cannot detect. Isaiah chapter 55 says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. They are higher. If we are given the ability to see through God's eyes, to hear through God's ears, most of us would be awed. Our eyes would bug out, our jaws would drop. Some have been given that opportunity in the Bible. Ezekiel, Daniel, Paul, John. They reported things we can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch, no matter how hard we try. That aspect of reality that we cannot detect with our senses, God is aware of. Some have had the opportunity to observe is the kingdom of angels. Today I begin this mini-series on the topic of angels. Fascinating. Fascinating topic. Hopefully by the time we finish the topic, it should give you great comfort. There are hundreds of biblical references to angels. Be it direct or indirect, I will cite dozens of them, and this topic will take three messages to complete, because I want to give credit to the angels who remain faithful and loyal to God. Today I'll just deal with a general overview before going into a couple of specific areas the next two times. I will cover it today by asking questions and then answering. Question number one, what are angels? What are angels? They are spirits. Let's start, first of all, with Psalm chapter 104, verse 4. Psalm 104 and verse 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. As it says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. As it says in Hebrews, which we'll deal with more in the last sermon, Hebrews 1, verse 14, they are ministering spirits. They are ministering spirits. They are not eternal spirits. They have not always existed. They will continue to exist, but they had a beginning as opposed to God who did not. Now, me coming from a mathematic background, I can comprehend this idea of eternity past and eternity future versus starting at one point and going eternity into the future, with the difference between a line and a ray. A line, you start at zero, you can go positive one, positive two, positive three, and keep on going to infinity. But you can also go negative 1, negative 2, negative 3 into infinity. A line just continues indefinitely both directions. A ray has a starting point, 0. Then you go forward into eternity. This is the difference between God and angels. They had a beginning. God does not. As it says in Luke chapter 20, verses 34 to 36, angels do not die. They do not die. They don't age. They are not subject to time. They don't need geritol or oil of Olay. They don't die. They are spirits, created spirits. And according to Job 38, they were created before the physical creation. Why? The Old Testament word for angel, which I'm not going to spell. I don't spell Hebrew or Greek words. It doesn't matter for most of us anyway. But the Old Testament word for angel is malak, similar to the word Malachi, and it means the same thing. As the New Testament word for angel, angelos, both simply mean messenger. Messenger. If we don't learn anything else about angels, but this one thing, they are messengers. They deliver messages. For example, the first occurrence of the term angel in the Bible. An angel of the Lord is delivering a message to Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Don't worry, you're not going to die. The child that is inside of you is going to be a great king and prince and leader of a great nation. The first occurrence of the term angel in the New Testament, Joseph receives a vision, a dream, and the angel is telling him, do not put Mary away. She is to be your wife, and what is conceived to her is of the Holy Spirit, and you will marry her. Angels deliver messages. But a word of caution. Word of caution. God has shown us that he speaks to us today. Not necessarily through an angelic message. He is not going to hire FedEx to send an angel down here to give us a message today. He primarily speaks to us how? Through the Word. Through the Bible. Some have a tendency to think now they've got this special opportunity to have special communication by an angel. One religion is founded on the basis of that. An angel came down and talked to the leader. What about the Bible? What about the Bible? Similar term for these beings is minister. They are messengers. They are ministers. I haven't turned from Psalm 104, so I just go right back up into Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 20 to 21. Psalm 103, verses 20 to 21. It says, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. You ministers, they are. They are ministering spirits. As I said, we will explore that topic later. So angels are spiritual messengers and ministers of God. Angels are spiritual messengers and ministers of God. Question number two. What do angels look like? What do angels look like? Angels are spirit beings. That means they are not physical. But angels do have an ability to appear in human form. Usually when they appear in human form in the Bible, they resemble normal males. Men. Sorry, ladies. They don't, you find no reference to them coming as a female. They come as males. Two chapters after the angel appeared to Hagar, there were three men, as Abraham described them in Genesis chapter 18, that came to him while he was sitting under the terebinth tree at Mamre. One was Christ. The other two were angels that went to Sodom. They appeared as men. On occasion, they will appear as something that is non-human. And at first glance, their appearance is terrifying. This is why you will find the first words that most of the angels speak in the Bible, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Now, there are times they might say something else, but primarily, do not be afraid. And if you were to see the description that I will go into here shortly of a cherub, or even next time of a seraph, I guarantee you the reaction of most of us will be fear. It will be fear. Two descriptions I point to. First one is in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We will come to this next time. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been fasting some 3 weeks trying to find out what's going to happen to his people. God sends an angel to him. In verses 5 and 6, I won't deal with the context. It says, verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. Verse 6, his body was like beryl. Pure beryl is a colorless mineral. It is like seeing through a human being. Okay? Got the linen garment on, golden belt, and as you look, it's almost like you can see right through him. His face, like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So somebody comes to you and their face is glowing like the sun. And there are two sockets up there that are like fire. I'd say most of us would probably have a reaction. Thankfully, he told Daniel, do not be afraid. But now I come to the awesome description in Ezekiel chapter 1 of the cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. What we find in Ezekiel chapter 1 is the portable throne of God is coming down to earth as God is about to deliver a message personally to Ezekiel, not in angelic form, but personally to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, as I looked, I saw a great storm coming toward me from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. The fire inside the cloud glowed like gleaming amber. Verse 5, from the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human. Now you tell me if this looks human by the time we finish reading this. But what do you say? How do you describe such a thing as this? Verse 6, except, he does give that exception clause, except that each had four faces and two pairs of wings. What human looks like that? Now, we've got these beings with one head, but four faces. They don't have four heads. They've got one head, four faces. They've got two pairs of wings, four wings. Verse 7, their legs were straight like human legs, but their feet were split like calves' feet and shone like burnished bronze. Beneath each of their wings, I could see human hands. So now they've got four wings, and the implication here is they got four hands. Not the two, four of them. Verse 9, the wings of each living being touched the wings of the two beings beside it. The living beings were able to fly in any direction without turning around. Each had a human face in the front, and that's most likely why he said they appeared human. They had the human face in the front, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of the ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle at the back. I love that one. Because, you know, as we were growing up as kids and we were trying to get something over on our parents, especially mom, not realizing mom had those eagle eyes in the back. Surprisingly, she could see, and she didn't even have an eagle head back there. But they've got the eagle head, eagle face in the back. Verse 11, each had two pairs of outstretched wings. One pair stretched out to touch the wings of the living being on either side of it, and the other pair covered its body. Verse 12, they went in whatever direction the Spirit chose, and they moved straight forward in all directions without having to turn around. The living beings looked like bright coals of fire or brilliant torches, and it looked as though lightning was flashing back and forth among them. Now, is this some form of communication? You remember there are enough of us in the same age bracket to go back to the Frankenstein-type movies in which there is a globe in the laboratory, crystal, and you got lightning going back or all around this globe. This is what I'm picturing here. You got this lightning back and forth. Is this some kind of communication between them that is going back at such speed? Verse 14, and the living beings darted to and fro like flashes of lightning. As I looked at these beings, I saw four wheels on the ground beneath them. One wheel belonged to each. The wheels sparkled as if made of chrysolite. All four wheels looked the same. Each wheel had a second wheel turning crosswise within it. So at the feet, which are cloven hooves, at the feet of each of these cherubs or cherubim, we find wheels like a gyroscope. Wheel turning within a wheel, as it is mentioned here. Verse 17, the beings could move forward in any of the four directions they faced without turning as they moved. Verse 18, the rims of the four wheels were awesomely tall, and they were covered with eyes all around the edges. Now, it's bad enough for me personally to be looking at a head that had four faces. The wings, we've gotten used to wings, but the head that has four faces. Then you've got these gyros at the bottom, and all around the rims are eyes. I don't know if I could even see a cherub. I'm looking at these eyes. Amazing. Verse 19, when the four living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. When they flew upward, the wheels went up too. The spirit of the four living beings was in the wheels. So wherever the spirit went, the wheels and the living beings went too. When the living beings moved, the wheels moved. When the living beings stopped, the wheels stopped. When the living beings flew into the air, the wheels rose up, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Verse 22, there was a surface spread out above them like the sky. It sparkled like crystal, and it is the platform on which is the portable throne of God. They are supporting this portable throne of God and moving it whichever direction God wants to go. In this instance, it's coming down from heaven as God is going to deliver this message to Ezekiel. It goes on to describe again the wings that cover of these beings as they cover their body with two of the wings and they support the platform with the others. This is an awesome sight. It's an awesome sight. Whatever appearance angels take on, from God's perspective, who made them, they are incredibly beautiful to him. I may shriek at seeing a cherub. God considers them beautiful as they are associated with his throne. Ezekiel even tells us about one cherub, Lucifer, who was lifted up with pride because of his beauty. His beauty. So now if God delights in recreation and says in Genesis 1:31, it's all very good, how much more does he delight in the angelic creation? How much more? Question number three. Do all angels have wings? Do all angels have wings? This is generally going to be the description of an angel we find today as it is portrayed. They all have wings. Most of them, gold hair, white linen cloth that they have on, no shoes. They don't have calf's hooves. They have feet. And they have wings. There is no indication in the Bible that all angels have wings. There are only two types of angels in the Bible who are mentioned as having wings. Cherubim, seraphim, which we'll talk about next time. No other angel is mentioned as winged. A lot of the ideas about angels come to us out of Sunday school pictures in Hollywood. Most pictures of angels are that they have a human body. As I said, white linen garment that they have on, and they do have the wings. One Hollywood depiction, going back to 1946, classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that is generally aired at this time of the year because it has a Christmas theme. It's a Wonderful Life starred Jimmy Stewart, who played the title role of a guy who was in financial difficulty, and he now finds there's only one way out: kill himself, commit suicide, and hopefully the insurance money his family can collect can pay the bills that they have. So Jimmy Stewart goes down to the bridge and he's about to jump off of the bridge, and he has his guardian angel by the name of Clarence that comes along. Clarence died some years before, and he had not been given his wings. He hadn't done enough to earn his wings, so the stipulation in order for him to get the wings, he has to do something good. Jimmy Stewart's character, George, he is the one that he is going to do something good for. At the end of the movie, everybody's gathered around the Christmas tree. Town folks are bringing money in, giving it to George, giving it to Jimmy Stewart, so that he can meet his debts. And as they stand around the Christmas tree, they're singing Christmas songs, and at the top of the tree, a bell rings. the son says. Teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Jimmy Stewart looks up and says, attaboy, Clarence. That's Hollywood. That's Hollywood. That's not biblical. You do not find the description of angels with wings outside of cherubs and seraphs. Also, you don't find them with halos. Again, Sunday school description. They got this golden aureole around the head. Nor do you find all of them roaming around with harps. You know, and they're just strumming on harps all day. Srum, 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 strum, strum. Not too many strings on those harps. Strum. How much music can you create? Strum, strum. If that is not what they are doing, what are they? I want you to go with me over here to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Description of the seraphim brought out here, verse 8. Says the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Another of those descriptions. You got a head with all kinds of eyes all over it. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. When we get to part three, we'll see why they sing that so much. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You go over to chapter 5, verse 11. It says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This is throughout the book. Throughout the book, chapter 7, verse 11, it says, and the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. These are ministering spirits. They minister to God by worship. And they minister to God by serving us. And the process of bringing us into the family of God causes these angels to just lift up hands and incense to God just to say, thanks. Awesome. This is tremendous what you are doing. Question number 4. How many angels are there? How many angels are there? Probably one of the number one questions that's asked about angels, how many can dance on the head of a needle? As many as want to. But as we just read here in Revelation chapter 5, it says 10,000 times 10,000. That figure is 100 million. 100 million. The same expression is translated from the Greek into the English in chapter 9 of Revelation. Of the 200 million 200 million that will rise with the blowing of the sixth trump. 100 million, 200 million. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The word innumerable is the same Greek word that is translated 10,000 times 10,000, translated 200 million in Revelation 9. This is the same Greek word. It means an indefinite number. An indefinite number. We could be dealing with millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions of them. They are likened to the stars. As astronomers have estimated, we've got 100 billion galaxies averaging 100 billion stars apiece. That's a lot. Therefore, there has to be a lot of angels. To just think that, hey, we might just have one here and one there on around us, I want you to take note of something. Go with me over here to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew chapter 26, Peter chops off the ear, one of the servants of the high priest. Matthew 26, verse 52 to 53. It says, but Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? All right, a legion, 6,000 soldiers. 12 legion, 72,000. Christ says, all I need to do is say, God, 72,000 angels will be right here. Now it only takes one. One of them went through Egypt, poking out all firstborn and snuffing out life. It was one that killed 185,000 Assyrians. He says, I can have 72,000. And my thought is, they are at his beck and call. I kind of think of them like the pit bull, Doberman, on the leash. And they're probably looking back at the father and says, anytime, Pat. Anytime. Just let me at him. I'll take care of it for you. You remember the account back in Acts chapter 19 where the guy who had the demons inside of him and you had these Jewish exorcists and they're going around trying to cast out demons and the demon said, Christ I know, Paul I know, who are you? And jumped out and stripped them all naked. Just one. Stripped them all naked and they just ran for their lives. I kind of imagine these beings are ready. When you read the Bible, they do battle. They are fighting constantly because there is the dark side that is trying its best to prevent us from making it to the other side. So now here Christ indicates, I've got 72,000 at my beck and call. How many of them are around us? How many? That then leads to question number 5. Do we have guardian angels? Do we have guardian angels? First of all, the expression is not found in Scripture. However, there are two possible references that indicates the possibility we do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 is the first. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew 18, 10. Here Christ says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." You read the comments about that and they figure, well, hey, how can they see the face of the Father in heaven and be around us constantly? We're dealing with beings that are outside of time. I mean, how long does it take for them to see the Father and come back down here? It's almost like we think we can put them on the clock. You got to go up to see the Father. All right, I'll give you about a couple of minutes, all right? Time means nothing to them. Now, in the context of this verse, the little ones can either refer to children. It's first five verses. We could be dealing with children. And on the basis of this, we have combined this with chapter 19 and the other synoptic gospels to add the blessing of little children ceremony that God will disperse to those children an extra number of angels. They only need one, but we ask for more. Because we know how little Johnny at 2 years old can be. We ask for more. That is the possibility. However, in context, little ones could refer to disciples. We've got the parable of the lost sheep that continues on from verse 10 as it is subheaded here. Verse 10, the parable of the lost sheep. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, he's not talking about children, he's talking about disciples. Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that one sheep. So we could be looking at a scriptural reference that we do have angelic protection. But the other account is over in Acts chapter 12. This one is one of those funny portions of scripture. Acts chapter 12. Herod has killed the brother of John, author of the gospel and the epistles in the book of Revelation. Brother's name was James. And that pleased the Jews. So Herod decided to arrest Peter and do the same to Peter, but not do it until after the days of unleavened bread. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I love this part right here. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They are praying day and night. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. Guards before the door were keeping the prison. Bunch of guys all around him. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise, Peter," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." It's not a matter here that they're going to do everything for you. Some things you can do for yourself. Like the story of the guy that prayed God to win the lottery, the big ball. $500 million. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And when he didn't win it, he asked God, "Why didn't you let me win the lottery?" God said, "Why didn't you buy a ticket?" Angels expect us to do something. I'm not trying to tell you to go out and buy lottery tickets, all right? But he says, gird on your loins, or gird on your garments and tie your sandals on. And he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by him was real, by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Great, isn't it? We up here start finagling around with devices like this. We get our own, we get policemen who have these devices. They can get in there and unlock the thing. Door just opened up. They went out, went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered him from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Praying for what? What did it say there in verse 5? Praying that he would be delivered. All right, fine. They are praying. So verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she didn't even open the gate. Now, I don't know what's going through Peter's mind. You know these late night drama series, you have now just escaped police custody. You're out here on the street. It could be 2:00 in the morning. Who else is on the street? Is Peter looking left? Looking right? Is he looking? I don't think he would have. I would. I'm looking for the guards to be coming. Peter's there just knocking on the door. And here comes Rhoda. And she recognizes him. Oh, it's Peter. She then goes in to them and then tells them, hey, guess what? It is Peter out there. Verse 15, you are mad. And that's the problem. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? Then God answers, and it may not be the way you want him to answer. And now all of a sudden you doubt? You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. You go back in Jewish as well as Israelite history, you do not find a personal reference to an angelic protection, a personal protector, as is brought out here. The idea of a guardian angel did not develop among the Jews until the intertestamental period, where they believed that we all have guardian angels. So further developed by the early Catholic Church, that not only is it that we have good angels, there are also bad angels on the other side of us, that we're surrounded by both of them. Even though there is no definitive scripture that states guardian angel, there is no question we have protection. We have protection. Psalm 34, verse 7. This psalm written by David in an acrostic style, 22 verses. Each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. We come then to verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The word encamp in the Hebrew means pitch a tent. They pitch a tent. A couple of other translations translates encamps as guards. The angel of the Lord guards those who fear him. Go over to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Just read, really, the whole psalm. Verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Be it a battle that is about to happen, or this is a foretype, this section here is a foretype of great tribulation. He says 1,000 may fall at your right side. 10,000 or 1,000 at your left side, 10,000 on your right side. But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Two things about this. One, it is cited by Satan to Jesus Christ in the temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. As he had taken Jesus Christ up on the pinnacle of the temple and told him, jump down. Angels will take care of you. Christ responds to, don't tempt God. Don't tempt God. And I think at times we can do that. We have a tendency at times to read into the will of God what we want. What we want. There is no way on the face of this earth my wife will die. No way. Because God will heal her. God has promised the heals, so she will be healed. Finish. Period. That's it. Really. Really. The whole point about the will of God is, as Jesus Christ said, I can express my desires. I can express what I want. But let your will be done. Show me what you want done in this situation. You're telling me that there are people who have not died as a result of war? You're telling me some of those who are found in Hebrews chapter 11, sawn asunder, possibly beheaded, did not look for a protection from God? Yes, we do have Daniel in the lion's den. We do have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those are not always the cases. The point, though, is we do have angelic protection. And as we went through the book of Job, I just wonder if that may not also be the case of us, where Satan says you have made a hedge around him, and that we have this hedge around us. 72,000? Thousands that are around us. And if we had the eyes of God, we would see that there are more here than are here. Physically, all we see is just this number. With the eyes of God, this place is filled with angels. This place is filled with angels. And at some point in time in the future, we will see. God did give the special ability to the servant of Elisha, because all he could see was flesh and blood, as the soldiers had come from Syria. And so he said, Master, what are we going to do? Look at the hills out there, all of the Syrian soldiers. And Elijah made that comment. That's another one I love. Don't worry about it, sir. There are more that be with us then be with them. And my thought on that is the old Life's Matters or Arnold that played on that particular show. What you talking about, Elijah? And so Elijah prayed and said, God opened his eyes that he could see. And he saw the hills just flaming with fire of angels. There are more here than what we see. I come to the final major question. Do angels appear to people today? Do angels appear to people today? In the Bible, they start making their appearance in Genesis chapter 3 at the Garden of Eden. They continue on probably through the pre-flood world into the post-flood world. And they all the way through to the book of Revelation. But what about today? What about today? Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Hebrews 13, verse 2. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. NIV says, without knowing it. King James, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Kids tend to misrepresent that and talk about angels' underwears. Unawares, without knowing it. Without knowing it. Show hospitality, because you just don't know. You just don't know. I go back 30 years when we were living in Barbados. We had beach party for the youth, YOU, beach party. It was at a beach that is aptly named Graveyard Beach in Barbados. Now, it's a place in which you should not be out there in the water, especially going too far because of the undertow. One of the things that always amazed me about the people in the Caribbean, they live right there by water, but they don't swim. Now, it's an amazing thing to me how I deal with so many, even still to this day when we have camps, how many of these kids don't swim. But then I think, hey, I live right there 40 miles away from Washington, D.C. How often did I go there? I mean, it's right there in my backyard. Why would I go there? But here we are at Graveyard Beach. Two of the girls out in the water being dragged out. I got in the water to go after one. As I am going after one, I see somebody go into the water swimming like a fish after the other one that is further out. We brought the girls back to the shore, made sure that they were all right. As the pastor, I'm going to find this guy just to thank him. I turn around and look all around the crowd because we were all gathered around both of the girls. I'm looking for this guy. Where is he? I start asking them, where is the guy that helped so-and-so? Nobody knew it. Does anyone even know who he was? Never saw him before in my life. Never saw him. We came to the conclusion, angelic protection of that one girl. As soon as I give an example, I know there are going to be dozens who will come up with examples similar. But let me just make a comment. Do not dub your wife as an angel. And don't claim that your husband is a demon. Physical. Physical. They do not stay in the physical form. They are not going to continually be in the physical form. They will make an appearance, but they don't stay in that physical state. Angels are going to and fro through the earth, just like Satan is. Even as Jacob had the vision, he saw the ladder. He says angels are up and down, up and down. They are constantly moving. Nathanael, when Jesus Christ saw him in John chapter 1, he says, I know you're going to see heaven open and you will see angels ascending and descending. But a word of caution about angelic encounters. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Must bring this out in regards to angels, in regards to visions, in regards to dreams. There is always the word of caution. And that's why the Apostle John said, try. You've got to try what you experience. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 to 15, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. If God allows it, he can allow Satan to come and occupy a human being, and you might think it's an angel. It very well could be inside, but it's not the good side. It could be the dark side. There is a reason why angels are invisible to us as human beings. Because our focus should be on God. If we were constantly seeing angels, our focus would be on them, not on God. Our focus should be on God. Glory and thanks should be given to God, not to an angel. There are a number of miscellaneous questions I won't take the time to go into in detail, such as, do angels have names? Well, if God named all of the stars, why wouldn't they? Why wouldn't they? There are only three so named in the Bible. But if we're dealing with millions of them, and he knows all the stars by name, and he knows the number of hair we have on our head, obviously he knows all of the angels by name. Do angels have a language? Do they have their own language? Talked about this lightning going back and forth in Ezekiel chapter 1. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. I mean, their language at the beginning was not English. Somehow we tend to think Adam and Eve spoke English. Obviously, and that the one pure language that's going to be in the world tomorrow has got to be English. It's a messed up language. Indeed it is. Do angels have emotions? Yes. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents? Do angels eat? Yes. Two of them came with Jesus Christ and ate a meal. But not only that, it says in Psalm 78 that the children of Israel ate manna, which is angels' food. Angels' food. Angel food cake that they had back at that time. How smart are they? You just don't know. I don't know. These are super intelligent beings. And can they sin? Well, angels have sin. However, it is Mr. Armstrong's belief from years ago that they are now set in character. One way or the other. From time to time, people come up with the idea Satan can repent. Satan can repent. Once you start down that road of sin, and you continue down that road of sin, we reach a point where we call it the unpardonable sin. There is no turning back. There is no turning back. That is the case with Satan and the demons. And that is the case with the angels. I'm here at the end of the month. Hopefully, if something doesn't interfere, we'll deal with the categories of angels.